Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now. You know, some weeks I think I've got a good idea of how the service is going to go, and I'm like, God, I got this. Got an organization, got the structure, got what's going on, and then God just goes, okay. Okay. And everything's gone according to how we've planned at this point, but you just never know when God's going to speak through somebody else. And you know, Mary's taken over as the administrative assistant, so I've got to spend more time with her the last few months, and it's been a great pleasure to get to know her even better than I have. And we've had some conversations, haven't we? Some family conversations, just, you know, mom to son, if you will. And so it's not a surprise that was on her heart. But God is good. God works. We're continuing our series today on discipleship. And again, if you remember, we're going to be doing a series of series, a number of things that are all going to hopefully tie together nicely. This month, we're looking at the what. What is discipleship? Why is it important? The how. Today, we're going to try to tackle the how a little bit. And instead of tackling everything, which wouldn't be possible, I'm going to tackle one specific thing to the best of my ability. But just remembering where we've been, if you've missed any of the previous two messages, you can review any of them or watch them again or watch them for the first time if you go to our website, gccofalliance.org. If you liked or following our Facebook page or our YouTube channel, all those things are recorded and available there. And in fact, I encourage you to go back, and if you've missed something, God may have something for you there in the past. But we looked at the what first, and we talked about Matthew 16:24, and, you know, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's what Jesus said would require us to follow him. And he was speaking to his disciples clearly in the midst of just telling them he's going to go die on a cross. And then he says, this is what you must do. And so we looked at denial, surrendering to God, what that means and what his will is for our life. In Matthew 28, we'd see the Great Commission. It was a challenge to his disciples that still holds true to us today. And then taking up your cross, this idea of surrendering even further, identifying with Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes about what it's like to identify with Christ and what does that mean for us. And then finally, following him. And following's not easy, is it? You know, it usually sounds like it is. Just take one step at a time. But what happens is so many times God doesn't reveal the end. He just kind of reveals, right now, this is where I want you to go, and trusting him in that. So last week we looked at the why. Why is it important? Why should we make this a priority? And, you know, we're called into relationship with God. We're called to grow, and I would say maybe even commanded to grow in him, if we could use that strong of a language. And we saw how we need to make this a priority, you know, being intentional. And finally, I ended with maybe the biggest obstacle many people have with following after Jesus is that they have a perception of what they think God thinks of them. So in other words, well, if God knew all my sin, which by the way, he does, he couldn't possibly use me in any possible way. And I just challenge you that God loves you. And if you read the Bible, you'll find that God used some of the biggest rascals that walk the face of this earth, adulterers, murderers, you name it. God used it for his glory because that's who God is. Well, today we're going to tackle the how. How are we to do this? But before we jump in, let me pray and ask God for his blessing and his leading today. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would use this message to encourage and equip us to follow you more closely. God, let these words not be mine, but let them be yours. And may your Holy Spirit be working already in the lives of those here and watching online. God, I pray that it would be a blessing and it would encourage them. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So how do we grow spiritually then? This is a big topic, and we could talk about everything from Bible reading to prayer to solitude to giving to serving to evangelism. You name it, there's a number of topics we could talk about, and we're not going to talk about necessarily any of those specifically other than Bible reading. And I'll get to the why about that in just a minute. But I want to encourage you that as we consider spiritual disciplines, there's some really good literature out there, and this is one you can tell by the cover. It's been around a while. This is from Pastor Dan's library. It's been around for quite a bit. But I've heard a number of podcasts and speakers in the last few years, still today, that reference this book. It's called Celebration of Discipline, The Path to Spiritual Growth by Richard Foster. And I encourage you, it's an easy read in the sense that it's not too up here. It really brings the cookies to the bottom shelf and helps us understand how to grow. But one quote that I want to pull out of here that starts in page 7, and I think I got it up on the screen as well. And so as we're talking about spiritual discipline, sometimes we get caught up in the doing. Okay? And the doing is important in the sense that we need to be doing these. But this quote kind of hits home where it says, by themselves, the spiritual disciplines can do nothing. Catch that. They can only get us to the place where something can be done. They are God's means of grace. The inner righteousness we seek is not something that is poured on our heads. God has ordained the disciplines of the spiritual life as means by which we place ourselves where He can bless us. And so what that means to me, and what further in his book he kind of makes this point, is that spiritual disciplines are the conduit. Right? When we're placing ourselves, when we're making a conscious choice to open God's word, to pray to him, to fast, to give, to worship collectively, that's where God is getting us to that place where now he can work in our heart. And it's not that he doesn't work in other ways. Obviously, he does in miraculous ways and not so miraculous ways. God is always at work. But when it comes to growing closer to him, the only place that you can grow closer to him is by being in his presence. And these spiritual disciplines, whether it's Bible reading, prayer, spending time in solitude, fasting, you name it, those are where we get closer to God. And then we come to the place where his grace can pour into our lives. Now, let me remind you, it's not about the doing. It's not the check mark on your weekly task list, which is hard for this pastor because I'm a task-oriented guy. And so I think if I check everything off, then a lot of stuff gets done. And sometimes that's true, but sometimes it's in those moments in between or right after I've completed a task or I've spent time reading or studying, that's when God really goes, what do you think about this? Or how about? And that's when he really goes to work. What I will tell you is this, regular and consistent spiritual discipline time is how you're going to grow. It's needed, but there's so much more. In the being with God is where he goes to work. And I never want to appear to be that guy that pushes a list, but spending time in God's presence should be on your list. So today what we're going to do is look at studying God's word. And I'm going to just tell you right up front, this is a little bit more teaching than preaching. I'm going to tackle a couple of quick how-tos, things that we should be considering when we're studying God's word. But then we are going to dive in just a little bit to kind of model that and show you what that might look like. And we're going to be looking at not frequently studied book, but the book of Philemon. One, because it's short. So for the purposes of demonstration, it'll be helpful to us. So if you want to join me and turn to the book of Philemon, you can do that. But we're going to be studying, looking at how can we get better, or how can we improve studying God's word? Let me just tell you, all the disciplines are important, but one pastor said this. He said, there is no greater way to get to know God than reading the Bible, his word. And I think this is true in the sense that we can say this unequivocally, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is God's word to us. And as his scripture said, it's complete. It has everything we need. Now, if you're looking for in there whether you should date a certain person, go to a certain college, pick a certain job. Maybe that specifically is not going to be in their newsflash. Don't look in the index. But I will tell you this, the principles that we learn by studying God's word will absolutely guide you. By studying, we can learn about God's nature, about who he is, about his goodness, about his plan for our life, and the very life that he has called us to as believers. Does everyone believe that statement today? Do you believe that God's word has the best way to connect with his nature, know who he is, the promises he's given us, the statutes we should obey, and the things that we try to do to learn and follow him better? And a lot of people would say, absolutely, God's word is important. Well, then my question is that one of the biggest problems that occur in the church, and we see this throughout history of when statistics have been kept, but especially some statistics I've looked at recently, that here's the point. If we believe that that's true, why aren't most people reading it? And I say most, and I mean most, like a good percentage not reading. If you remember, earlier this year or the end of last year, I don't remember which, we talked about a study about the reading frequency of reading God's word, right? So the study went on to prove statistically that if you read once or twice a week, there's very little, if any, difference in your life. When you get to three times a week, there starts to be a little bit, but it's still not like terribly quantifiable. However, anybody that said that they read four or more times a week had marketable differences in their life. We're talking about things that you can notice, a decrease in attitudes of depression, a decrease in anger outbursts, a decrease in looking at pornography or other inappropriate material, like quantifiable differences. In a recent poll, though, surveyed by Barna, showed that only 16% of people asked read the Bible that many times. In fact, 29% reported to have never been reading the Bible on a regular basis. Now, shockingly, 54% of those people that were asked said that the Bible held the answers to all of life's problems or a guidance for life's problems, and yet many of them don't read it at all. So the question is why? Why is this the case? Well, some of those that were questioned probably just don't care. You know, there was a good portion in there. If we look at statistics, we know that today about 30% of people, when asked what religion they identify with, say none. None. So that helps explain a little bit. But even when you dive a little bit deeper, you realize that that is not always the end of the story. Sometimes they don't care. Sometimes they feel it's a waste of time. Sometimes they're confused. How many have ever been confused when trying to identify a reading plan? It's okay to raise your hand. I'm not raising my hand to give an example. I'm raising my hand because I've been there. There's been times in my life, maybe this was you, you're like, oh, we're going to read God's word. I'm going to start at the beginning. I'm going to read through Genesis. Genesis is pretty cool. There's a lot of good things that happen in there. Exodus is exciting. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Sometimes Deuteronomy gets a little better if you make it that far. But a lot of people who start, it's kind of like a New Year's resolution. When do they usually quit trying? Well, within the beginning of that year. And that's kind of the case as well. Some want to go by the random choice method. They're like, well, God's going to speak to me. I'm going to open my Bible and just plop my finger down. Let me just tell you, that's going to lead you a lot of bad places. Even if you find John 3:16, you're missing a lot of context, you're missing a lot of important things, and invariably there's going to be a lot of passages in there if you haven't read your Bible a lot that are going to struggle with. Now, sadly to say, I had friends in college, without saying too much, they would sometimes jokingly say, I think it was joking, I hope it was joking, I've been praying for them ever since. They would open up their Bible and call it the predestination, and they would do the same thing. And it invariably led to weird, obscure verses like blood being on your index finger of your right finger, the big toe, the earlobe. I mean, those things, I remember when I read that for the first time or a couple of times and went to Dan and goes, that's really there. And he used to quote that, and I was like, oh, should have never questioned. By the way, if Dan says something about something being in the Bible, you can trust it. So today, though, what's our goal today? If those are all the reasons why there's issues, here's some things I want to just talk about. to help us get better at reading God's Word. My goal is not to make you a scholar. My goal is to direct you to tried and true things to think about, questions to ask, resources that you can use to help you study God's Word better. So we're going to start by using the book of Philemon, but before we do that, let me give you five quick things, and there should be in your bulletin. They're listed there. Just a quick little run through these, and then I'll go back and talk about them. Number one, when you're deciding about reading God's Word, I use the phrase, choose the translation that you understand. I can remember for years growing up on, you know, under Dan's tutelage, I was in his youth group and then had the privilege of serving at this church before taking over as pastor. And he always said, read the Bible that makes sense or get the translation that you're going to read, essentially. And so I don't want to just leave you out there in the dark because I think there are some things we need to understand about translations, and I'll go through those really quickly in a minute. The second question is, or second statement is, that you need to choose a time and a place and a plan. Don't haphazardly just say, oh, I'm going to read tomorrow. Because studies will tell you that if you don't name a time and a place and a plan, there's a significantly inconsequential amount of time that those people actually did that. So in other words, if I just say, I'm going to read tomorrow sometime, you never get to it. So pick a time, a place, and a plan. Also, context, 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 and we'll talk about this a little bit more. I think understanding that God's Word is one big story is an important place to start. It's all coming together. There's a context within the book that's written, and there's also the context within that passage that we have to really understand before we start asking, what does this mean to me? We need to understand what it really means. Fourth, we need to take our time, read slowly, and ask questions. I have found that you can learn so much more about people or about things if you just are patient and you ask good questions. Be willing to ask good questions. If something doesn't make sense, say, what does this mean? And then we'll look at tools on how to figure that out. And finally, we should always be praying before, after, and during that God is speaking to us and helping us see where does this finally apply in our lives. Because I know that this is a living and active book that speaks, and I can tell you from experience, even reading the same passage 20 times in my life, I come to it the 20th time, and I'm like, oh my goodness, because of where I'm at or what's going on, God is using that passage to help me where I'm at. So the first thing I want to talk about is choosing a translation you understand. Just a couple of quick points. Understand that the Bible was written in three primary languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Those are ancient languages, and sometimes going from an ancient language to a modern language, especially English, there's more exceptions to rules than there are rules, and it's hard to figure out. You have things like sentence structure difference, lack of punctuation in old ancient languages, even no vowels being used. I mean, all these things make it a challenge to go from one language to another, but it has been done. There's three primary methods for translation, and just quickly, and by the way, I have a chart in the bulletin that you can kind of look at. On one side, it's got two different translation charts. This is one that just is, the top one has a few less examples. The bottom one has more translations that kind of fit into this, and so essentially, there is the word-for-word thought, which is, you know, the far left, and this is what they would call literal. So they literally go through word by word, translate it, and move it on along that way. And then you've got a little bit more farther to the right side of this, the thought for thought. And the idea is they would take thoughts and they would translate those thoughts. So there might be some different verbiage in there. And again, remember, when you're going from like an ancient language to a modern language, and even a couple in between, it takes a lot of work to get all those things lined up. And then the third one that's not really on this chart, but would be kind of even farther right, is a paraphrase. The paraphrase is, it has its place in the sense that like the Message is a great example of a paraphrase. It is more, it's like a rewriting, if you will, in the own language. And so there is examples in there of where the Message does a really good job, and there's examples where it doesn't. I would just say this, it's not a problem to read the Message, but I would not make that my primary source. I would not make that my only Bible that I'm reading, especially when it comes to studying. So as we look at a couple of these, I've mentioned this. You've got sentence structure differences, you've got lack of punctuation and vowels, and you've got time period differences that make this not always easy. So finding a translation in there that's trusted that you can use. So I will say one other thing. Each of them has their own strengths and weaknesses. I was born and raised with NIV, so I read NIV, the 84 version. I stopped there. I didn't like the newest one, but the 84 edition, I felt like does a really good job. It's more of a thought-for-thought translation. But I will say this, if you're going to study, as you study, you should look for a more of a word-for-word translation that's going to help you really dig into the words, the original meanings of the words. And all the ladies in the Bible study, you know what I'm talking about when you're dissecting that word down to the word, looking at that original meaning and helping understand that. So some of the good ones on there, a lot of them are good. I tend to lean more towards the ESV, a little more modern translation. I do like the CSB as well, which does kind of float a little bit more towards the middle, but it's still pretty decent, in my opinion. I like that one. The moral of the story is this, is that you got to find one that you read and you understand. And so these are some good ones in there. I like the NIV. I use the NIV. NLT is a newer thought for thought. CSB, ESV, and sometimes even the NASB. At any one point in time you see me getting ready to preach, you might see I have a desk, an L-shaped desk, and I got Bibles across the whole thing. That doesn't mean because I'm really smart. It just means I need a lot of help. And so I like looking at the different translations. So find one that's good for you. Second, choose a time and a place and a plan to study. Now this is just exactly what the words say. If you don't make a plan, if you don't set a time and a place, you will not read God's word. There is a million and one things that are going to flood into your life. You know, I can tell you, even getting up early in the morning, I some days get up before anybody else, which is saying a lot because Grace and Josephine a lot of times are up by 6:30. Getting up before other people, you would think it's impossible to get distracted. You would be wrong. Coffee. You name it, the things that are going, the noises, the sunset, even the beauty of the sunset can distract you. If I didn't have a time, a place, and a plan, I would not get to God's word as often as I should early in the morning. Let me just say something about that. If you're a morning person, then I would strongly encourage you to read God's word first thing when you wake up. If you're a morning person, get after it right away. I think in general, morning before you started your day is the best time to do it. But listen, I understand. I've got a few of these ladies in my house that maybe early morning is not good for them. So asking them to get up before everybody else in general just is not how their cycle works, their sleep cycle. So they do it throughout the day or in the afternoon, but I know that they have a plan because I see them doing it. Whatever works for you, again, but I'm telling you, get a time, get a place, get a plan. I might not hit this, but on the back side of the sheet, there's some ideas that you can use if you don't currently have a plan to follow. There's some different ideas you can start in the beginning. You can start with the Gospels. You can read books on wisdom, different devotionals and Psalms. All these things, you can study a person. It doesn't really matter what the plan is. The point is just have a plan. And if you're one of those electronic Bible people, which is fine, there is a million and one ways to do it. YouVersion app has a number of great plans you can follow, some short, some long. One I've been using recently, thanks to the Johnsons telling me about it, was through the Word. Tremendous commentary day by day, and right now I'm going through the New Testament in a year, and I'm doing, hopefully, we'll finish faster than that, but that's where my goal is, that's my plan, and I'm doing that. And with each chapter a day, there's a commentary that goes with it. Another app you can use is the Blue Letter Bible app. It's or the Bible Hub. Both of them are good. Blue Letter Bible app's where I usually go. There's some commentaries built right into that where you can tap on the word and pull up a commentary from some trusted older sources. All of this is good. Point is, pick a translation that you understand what you're trying to do, make a plan, have a time, a place to get after this. Third, context, context, context. Now, I could stay here forever, but I won't. Not too long. I want to understand this. I chose the word context three times for a reason. I think that there is a macro context. That is, how does this passage you're studying fit into God's word? Because understand, there's no contradictions. So if you read a section of God's word and you think it contradicts something else, The problem is not the something else. The problem is the reader. So find the tools that you can do to understand the context, big picture. Micro context might be more of that book. When was that book written? Who was it written to? Who was the author? Things of that nature. And then within each book, there's context of what was Paul or what was the writer addressing. You know, if you read 1 Corinthians, it's a long book. The Church of Corinth had a lot of issues. But that book's kind of, the letter was kind of divided into segments, and you can understand that not only does what you're reading have a context of that letter, but it also has a context for that portion of the letter that Paul was writing at. And so those are some things to just keep in mind. Understand this, that while this was made up of 66 books written in three languages over three continents and 40 authors, there is one God who inspired all of this, and this is His Word. You know, we just finished God's big story going through the entire Bible in kind of a 30,000 foot view, and that was intentional to help us understand God's context. Also understand this, the writers of these letters, books, could have been a shepherd, a farmer, a tent maker, a doctor, a fisherman, prophet, priest, king, and probably others I didn't list down there. There is a lot to understand about the context of this. Pastor Craig Groeschel from the Open Life Church says this, it's a collection of poems, prophecies, letters, laws, histories, and biographies written by people inspired by God Himself, God's Word, telling us one unified story that shows us our need for Jesus and teaches us to become like Him. So let's dive in here a little bit. Within the macro, talking about context, these are some questions you want to, excuse me, the micro, you want to ask yourself some of these questions. When you start out reading a book, and we're going to do this with Philemon, so this is where we can jump in. First thing you're going to ask yourself is who wrote it? Second question you want to ask yourself is to whom was it written? Because that's important. And finally, what was the original purpose? Why did the author write this letter? And this is also important. So the book of Philemon is just a couple pages, depending on how big your font is, and it might be on one page if you don't have any study notes. Right before Hebrews, the very end of the letters of Paul before you get into Hebrews, James, Peter's books, three books from John, and Jude, the Dude, and Revelation, you'll see. There it is. It came back. Tried to not say it, and it didn't matter. So he was laughing at me. It's okay. But Philemon, only one chapter. I put on there Philemon 1, but first two verses read like this. It says, Paul, well, there you go. That's easy to figure out who wrote it. A prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apaphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Let's stop there. So this one's pretty straightforward, right? Paul is saying, and we can understand, this is the Apostle Paul. Just a couple of tools you can use to help you through this process. If you don't have a copy of the Moody Bible Commentary, I encourage you to get a copy. It's an all-in-one stop shop for a commentary. They did a fantastic job. It's definitely written with the hope of the average reader being able to understand that. It's not written to like a theologian or a scholar of that notion. Not that what they said wasn't important, but that helps us. So encourage you there. If you have a phone, get the Bible Hub app is a fantastic one. Blue Letter Bible is another one. You can answer some of these questions. If you have a study Bible, a lot of times it's going to help you out with that, answering those questions right there. But here we see quickly who wrote it. Well, the Apostle Paul. To whom was it written? Well, kind of a multi-part answer there. It's obviously addressed to Philemon, but a couple other folks are named as well as the church. So that's what they're getting at. He's writing it to them. And to whom was it written? And so what was the purpose? Well, we can read this whole thing, but let's read verses 8 through 10, just kind of highlight in there so we stay connected. In verse 8, it says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, the old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Now we keep reading there, but let me, for the sake of time, just tie all these things together. So essentially what happens is Onesimus is a slave of Philemon. So in those days, there was no rights, there was none of that. It was like you were a slave and that was it. Well, Onesimus runs away, and wouldn't you know it, who does he run into? Paul. Paul's in chains, so Paul is probably there in Rome, right? He's writing from prison, or at least in house arrest, and he meets Onesimus. The long story made short is this, is that Onesimus, through Paul, found Jesus as his personal Savior. Onesimus then realizes there's something that needs to be made right. He knows that even though slavery, God doesn't like slavery, even though it appears in the Bible and it appears all over, that's never what he likes, but it's a product of the day, understanding that that is what happened. Also understand, if a slave ran away, what was the penalty? Probably death. They didn't ask questions. So what would be the quickest way to get caught if you were a runaway slave? Go back to the person you ran away from. Well, Paul sends him back with this letter, and we continue that story, and we see that essentially he's saying, listen, he's a slave, he ran away, that's not right, but he found Jesus through me, and now I'm sending him back, and I'm not sending him back just as a slave. Oh no, now he's free in Jesus. So this slave runs away from his master, meets Paul, finds salvation, is willing to return to make things right. Paul sends a letter on his behalf, kind of like a letter of recommendation. Paul vouches for Onesimus, asks Philemon to receive him as a fellow brother in Christ. Now this screams, if we had time, this screams for countercultural response. This was not what would have been normal in the day. It wouldn't have been on either side. Like if a slave ran away, he's not going to go back. Not willingly. Then to go back and almost essentially ask for forgiveness and say, I'm different now, I'm following Christ, but I'm coming back, make this right. The penalty was death, but they're seeking forgiveness. And this is where it comes to life. So as we're reading this, as we're considering the context, quickly we look at this idea of asking questions. Now some of you are better question askers than others, and I'm just going to leave it at that. Some of you are more naturally inquisitive. But what I'm encouraging you to do is when you read God's word, ask questions. Here's one phrase you can use, the speck, S-P-E-C-K, and this is just one. When you're reading God's word, is there a sin to avoid? Is there a promise to follow? Is there an example to follow? Is there a command to obey? Or is there something to know about God? And I encourage you, go slow. You know, I used to not understand a friend of ours, Kurt Tinland, who is what we call a ruminator. He could be in one passage for a long, long time, and that's not necessarily how my brain works, but I see the blessing that comes from taking your time, asking questions. Dig in here. An example in this series, I think, what Paul is getting at is he's speaking to this idea of forgiveness. Paul's not saying what the Onesimus did was right. He's not even really questioning the culture of the day. We know that God doesn't like slavery. That's not his best, but we realize that in a sin-filled world, there's a lot of things that are not as God has intended. So what he instructs through Paul to Onesimus to go back and say that he is a new man, and he's asking for your forgiveness. Philemon, as the slave owner, had every right to punish him, but remembering that he returns willingly, things are different. So the question, as we consider, what does God say? What is God speaking to me in this passage? One that jumps out of my mind, and God's been kicking my butt with this one recently, is how do I treat others? Do I give grace? Do I give forgiveness? You know, one night I was just awake and couldn't figure out what was going on, and later I realized God was trying to smack my face to get my attention. And in the midst of this, once I realized this, I could hear clearly this question that came over my mind is, do you love them like I love them? And I was like, I don't know. The answer is no. I don't love them like God does. But I think what he was trying to get me to see is that when I live my life, so many times I hold other people to expectations that I possibly couldn't meet myself. And I needed to be reminded of that. And so in this passage, perhaps this idea of forgiveness is coming in. Let me read verse 11 to you here. And I know I'm getting close on time, but it's good stuff, I promise. Verse 11 says, formerly he was useless to you, but now has become useful to both you and me. And you're like, well, wait a second, Pastor, that doesn't really mean anything. Well, let me just dive into the original text a little bit. The word formerly that we translate to formerly is pote. That's how I pronounce it. I'm not sure if that's the correct Greek pronunciation. But at some time or later, The word is deinonia. D-E-N-Y-N-I. It's like two words. Paul's getting here. He said, listen, formerly he was useless to you. He was a slave. Formerly he was a slave. Useless in the day. Now, in the name of Jesus, because he has come to me and he has accepted Jesus, he returns to you a different person. How many people can relate in their life if people knew something about you formerly? What they would think of you today might be a little different. How many, each of us can say, man, I used to be, fill in the blank, but in Christ, I am now this. And what the amazing thing is that while you still may struggle with remembering the formerly, God only sees you in Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, as the now, what you are now. And God's word tells us that if we believe and repent, we become what's called a child of God. And what's amazing is that God, to do that, God had to look at Christ as though he was you. The sin of your life was placed on him, and he took that penalty. And now, because of that, he looks at you and he sees Jesus. And if that doesn't get you excited, if that doesn't stoke the fire, I don't know what will. But back to the context here, in your life, what in the formerly are you still holding on to? What in there are you still like, man, I am still this. I know God saved me, but I'm still this. And Paul's writing to Philemon and saying, listen, I know Onesimus was this, but now he's not. It's different. He comes to you. And Paul's not saying, listen, he doesn't really ever say what you should do, but he's basically saying, listen, give this man forgiveness. See him differently. In Christ, I am useful. Think about that. Apart from Christ, this is tough language. We're useless. We're going to hell. We're separated from God. There is a wall that we can't get through. But in Christ, I am useful. I am loved. I am His. And that's what I was getting to last week, is understanding God's perception of you. Listen, He sees the sin. He knows the sin's there. But in Jesus, my Bible says He's taken that sin as far as the east is from the west. You know, no matter what, if you keep going west, I'd get my bearings. If I keep going west, no matter what happens, I'm always going west. I never get to east. But if I go north, eventually at the top of the North Pole, you start coming south again. Isn't that crazy? That amazing understanding that was written in the Psalms that couldn't have possibly been known except for the presence of God. And let me tell you this, this doesn't mean things are going to be easy. This doesn't mean by admitting it, by repenting from your sin, and by turning from it, that you're going to get away with the consequences, because there's consequences to all sin. Some are just more out front than others. You may deal with a consequence to sin for a long time, but your eternal destiny can be changed by placing your trust in Jesus. You know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those in Christ Jesus. Don't forget that last part, in Christ Jesus, just not good for those. Don't let cut off the context there. Understand that. In Christ, all things are different. Onesimus was a slave. He ran away. Just happened to make it with Paul. And you know what? It really doesn't matter what happened to Onesimus. It didn't matter what happened to him going back. What happened to him is when he placed his life in Jesus' hands when he met Paul. What was in your past, or what was in the past, seemed to be bad, but it led you to where you're at right now. I can tell you that some of the biggest testimonies, the most powerful testimonies I've ever heard, are those that are coming out of some painful experience that happened that nobody would wish themselves to go through, including the person that went through it. But through that, and what God was able to do, changed lives. So what is our response? Well, my call to you today is very simple. Get into God's Word. I can't say that strongly enough. The quote we started with at the beginning, I'll read it again. There is no greater way to get to know God than reading His Bible, the Bible, or His Word. By reading it, studying it, learning about the character of God, the nature of God, what He wants for you in your life, and the goodness of God. The Bible is meant to transform you. And just like I said last week, if you experience the grace of God and it doesn't change you, I'm not so sure you experienced the grace of God. And I don't want anyone to question their salvation, but what I want you to do is examine where you're at and say, God, what are you asking me to do today? So as the worship team comes to lead us in this final song, I encourage you to get started today. If you're not, pull out this handout and look at the back of it and see a way you can get started. If you're not sure, or you want help reading through this, or you want accountability, let me know. I'd be glad to connect you with someone or myself that we can read through a plan together. You know, these apps are tremendous. You can do them in a group and ask questions of one another and go back and forth. So if you're looking for something that's not too invasive of your time, or you're having a hard time connecting, that would be a great way to do it. But get connected with God. As you get to your feet today and we sing this final song, this is just so fitting. This is what God calls us to, just to be with Him.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.